evening. And Father, what a wonderful song, what a wonderful group of songs that we have lifted up to you tonight. Father, Lord, just help us to focus on you. And Lord, help us to put all the human and the divisive thoughts that we may be struggling with away from us tonight, and to remember who we are and what you've called us to do. And Lord, help us tonight to understand just a little bit better how to resist the worldly pressures that are on us, that push against the teachings of your gospel. And as we learned this morning, we or an angel from heaven were to teach a different gospel. May they be accursed. Father, help us to remember this, and help us to not be prideful or boastful as we consider and reflect on these truths, but help us be humble and gentle and remember that we too once were outside of the covenant with you, and that now through your mercy and grace and love, and only because of that, are we born again and are we a member of your church. And Father, help us to remember these truths as we continue over this long term of looking at our covenant and what we should come to expect out of one another according to your word as we see it in our covenant. And dear Lord, we are just so thankful to you for being merciful and being good. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm really glad to be back in here tonight. Amen. I mean, I tell you what, I just am. I mean, I'm just thrilled to death to be here at Woodland Baptist. And I was just telling Angie, I believe I'm dreaming and that I'm going to wake up just at any moment at how kind and accepting and wonderful things have been over the past few weeks. And of course, I joke with you a lot, you know, about the honeymoon period and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, there's going to be rough times. Amen. I mean, there's going to be rough times. I'm sorry, guys. Hey, they were giving me the towboat wave up there, and I didn't know what was going on. There we go. You got me now? Thank you, John Boy. That's what he told me to call him. That's what he told me to call him today in the hall. How am I doing on names? Am I doing okay? I mean, you know, I don't know about that. I'm struggling a little bit. I'm 42 now, you know? So, I know, wrong, never mind, let's just get into the text. I just need to let that one go and just beg for your mercy. But we really are, and I don't mean to keep saying that. I'm not trying to flatter you and anything like that, but this has just been a real blessing to us, and I know it's going to continue to be a blessing. And as long as we stay in the Word of God and are open and honest with one another, and we try to be gentle and loving to each other, I see absolutely no reason why we can't have a very long relationship as pastor and flock. Amen? Amen. Wonderful. We've been looking at the church covenant for the past few weeks, and we'll continue to do that. And I can't emphasize enough, because I know, you know, you read this church covenant, and you know, your initial reaction is shock, and oh my goodness, man, I'm not there yet. Well, I mean, neither was Paul. If you remember reading what he wrote in Philippians, what he said, not that I have obtained all this. I mean, Paul hadn't even arrived either. He knew that. I mean, we all know that none of us have arrived. Amen? I mean, none of us have arrived. Till we quit breathing and we're in the presence of Jesus, we are a work in progress. That's just the way it is. And if you don't believe that, you can ask Angie. She'll tell you all about my work in progress. So, well, what we did was we started out, we're blending kind of the Baptist faith and message into our talks. And what we looked at first was we looked at the Trinitarian truths that we believe as Orthodox Christians in that first paragraph in our covenant, where it says, having been led as we believe by the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and His assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. So the basic thing to remember there is that the only reason why that we are here together in this church is because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was, is, and forever shall be the incarnate Son of God, that He came in fulfillment to the Old Testament prophecies, and that through our profession of faith and a conviction of our sin and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are knit together as one in the church, right? Okay, so that's the covenant. That goes beyond denomination. That goes beyond the walls of Woodland Baptist Church. That is every believer for all of time in every country, everywhere, all over the world. We are the body of Christ. And we do have some time, and that can't be emphasized enough. Now, obviously, there's going to be doctrinal differences, and that's why there are denominations. And some doctrinal differences are more extreme than others. You know, the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, the primary thing that separates Baptists from them is the Presbyterians believe in paedo-baptism. They believe that infants are to be baptized into the covenant of the New Testament. And then we're what's called credo-baptists. And we believe that you don't get baptized until you believe that the Lord has convicted you of your sin, and then you get baptized by immersion. That's the primary difference. The largest difference between Presbyterians and Baptists is the issue of paedo-baptism as opposed to credo-baptism. And then also their church government's a little bit different. We have historically interpreted of the scriptures to say that there is a lead pastor and then deacons, and the Presbyterians use more of an elder structure with a teaching elder and then a ruling elder and so forth. And the way they do that is they say they take the offices of Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, and then they will put an elder, a ruling elder and a teaching elder kind of to fill those roles. So it's just different interpretation of scripture. So Presbyterians are not our enemies. Other Protestant denominations are not our enemies. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are to pray for them and love them. And when we can, without compromising our doctrinal beliefs, partner with them and work with them in the ministry of the gospel. Amen? It's very simple. That's not complicated to understand. So that's the basic Trinitarian truths of who we are as Orthodox Christians. Now, paragraph 2, this is where we're going to camp out for a little while. I don't know how long, but a while to come. Because what you'll notice is that right there it says, we engage. Okay, that means we purposefully are making an effort because we know these truths. We know that the Trinitarian love of God has been put into our hearts by Christ's death on Calvary's cross, our forgiveness of sin, and the indwelling spirit. We have the Trinitarian love of God. Because of that, we engage. We purposely step forward by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. That is a whole lot easier said than done. Amen? A whole lot easier said than done. And one of the reasons why, and you'll hear this will be a common thread through the preaching that the Lord gives me, and I hope that it does not bore you, and I hope that you do not get tired of hearing it, because I'm going to say it a lot. I will always believe that the reason why the American church is dying is because we have people by the thousands coming to church that profess Jesus that do not live him out in their life. They don't. And the last thing that people on the outside would describe people that go to church are loving people. And the last thing that they would describe us is a unified body. Why? Because most of the stuff that you hear about us as Christians is that we're always what? We're always fighting over something. Hey, now don't get me wrong. There are things that are worth fighting for. Amen? There are things worth fighting for. But there are also things that are not worth fighting for. Or not worth fighting over. And that's what happens with most Baptist churches is we get in arguments and fights over stuff that just has no eternal bearing whatsoever. And that's where we want to focus here. So I've got a couple of other scriptures that I'm going to read to you tonight. So to walk together in Christian love. Now, I started out in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you go there, and we're going to bounce around a little bit, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. We started there Sunday before last, and last Sunday, the Lord compelled me to share with you about Daniel and Elizabeth Konefki and Rhett Williams and Lauren and their baby that they lost, and how that was just a testimony to me of how the covenant of Christianity goes beyond the walls of the church. I mean, we all have believers that we love in other places and that we're covenanted with that are important to us, that if they called upon us, you know, we might not get to go to church on Wednesday night in the church that we belong to because we're called away to go help somebody else in some other church. And the church should understand that, amen? And they should. So that's important to know. So I want to talk about that and share with you a little bit about that. There's three or four things tonight I want to tell you. The first thing is, or the scriptures that you can jot down, and we I don't know that we'll get to all of these tonight in the time that we have, but we'll get to at least half of them. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. You don't have to turn there right now. You can just jot it down, and I'll give it to you several times. But that's the ministry of reconciliation. the ministry of reconciliation. And the question that I have there for us tonight is, what happens when the very ones that are to represent reconciliation on earth fail to reconcile? I believe that's one of the greatest challenges we in the Baptist Church have. We are called, in that passage, Paul calls us ambassadors of reconciliation. Why? Because of all the people on earth, we claim to have a relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we now have peace with God, and because of that, now we can have peace with who? Man. Because we see the example of Jesus. We see what Jesus has done. Jesus left heaven and emptied himself, the word says in Philippians 2. We're going to go there tonight as well. And he comes to earth and he dies a sinner's death, sinless, but yet sinner's death on Calvary's cross. And he's resurrected on the third day. And through that example, because we see what Jesus has done for us, and we see the mercy and the grace that has been extended to us through God, there should be nothing in our lives that we can't, what, brothers and sisters? Extend what? Mercy and grace and forgiveness, because it has been given to who? Us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the principle. We've taught that even outside of Christian circles, that is taught. So 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, we'll look at that. Then Ephesians chapter 4, that whole chapter we will work through in the weeks to come. And then 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to talk about love a little bit. Because I think that that is a major weakness that we have in our churches today, is that we have more of a secular, erotic, if you will, understanding of love, and not necessarily what the Bible teaches about love. America, we have more of an understanding. Our definitions of love are really defined more from what we watch in television than really what the Bible teaches us. I mean, there's two basic. Main words in the Greek that describe love. Number one is eros, which the word erotic is derived from. And then the word agape, which is the love that Jesus showed us on Calvary's cross. And this agape love, that's the love that the church should represent at all times. But unfortunately, many times, we're driven primarily by the eros love, and then we put on the agape face love for Sunday, right? So we live eros from Monday through Saturday, but then when we come to church, we throw on agape, the pretend agape face for Sunday, right? And the challenge is to walk in that agape love through all of our dealings with everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike. So that's 1 Corinthians 13, the more excellent way, Paul calls it. And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Paul talks about being of the same love and the same mind. So those few passages right there, I think if we can dwell on those for just a little while, that we'll have a good grip on what it means to walk together in Christian love. Because I promise you, if we can get that right, you will see revival in our churches. You will never convince me any differently that the reason why our churches are suffering and why our churches do not seem to be thriving as they did 20 or 25 years ago is because we have this Holy Spirit is so grieved in our congregations that God can't move in them. Why? Because the primary people who are supposed to represent and be an example of reconciliation on earth are not reconciled with one another. Side and on the other side, they won't talk, they won't speak, they don't support one another, they don't help each other, but yet they're members of that church. What does that say to the world outside? That biological family members, blood family members who claim to be believers cannot forgive one another and reconcile their relationships and work past their differences, and they sit in churches for years and years and years. Not only have they let the sun go down on their anger, they have let generations go down on their anger. God can't bless that, brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian and you are holding on to anger, you are holding on to unresolved issues, and you have broken relationships in your life, specifically Christians, do not look for God to bring this massive blessing to you, because you're not honoring and being faithful in the one area that He has commanded us to be. Forgiveness. Amen? Forgiveness. But we're prideful, see? We're prideful. We're smart. We're self-achieved. We have allowed philosophical relativity to come into our lives. One of the things that we studied in seminary that just really opened my eyes, and I never really realized that even as a baby Christian I had bought into, was this idea of relevant truth. Have y'all heard this? That truth is relevant. That truth is subjective. Well, that's fine that you believe that. And that's great that's your truth and that works for you. But that's not the truth that's in my life. I mean, 12 inches is 12 inches. Amen? That's objective. The truth is objective. Not all pathways all lead to God. There is but one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And then they want to hurl the accusation at you. Well, how can you be so boastful and arrogant to think that your God is the only one? And you say, I'm not the one that said that. Jesus said that. Jesus made that claim. I'm repeating his words. So, the ministry of reconciliation, loving one another, walking together in Christian love. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 first and begin there. And then we'll work through the other passages and then we'll call it a night. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. You think maybe Corinth was having a problem with this issue? You think? Have you read 1 Corinthians? I wrote some notes on the 1 Corinthians church for you tonight just because I knew I was going to talk about the supremacy and love in chapter 13. And they were dealing with just about every type of problem that you could imagine. They had divisions in the church over leadership. Can you imagine that? Different personalities. I mean, that's the natural idolatrous nature that we have. We are more apt to get along with certain personalities than others, and we're too lazy to work at the ones that we don't get along with. And that's one of the areas that I've really learned as a pastor to work at. I mean, you have to work at the relationships that you don't get along with. Have you noticed that? You have to. You really have to. Then you have the questions about marriage, food and idols, propriety and worship, the Lord's Supper, and then spiritual gifts. I mean, there was all kind of problems in this church. And I can guarantee you that one of the things that Paul is trying to help them understand is that when you have these divisions in the church and when you have these issues in the church, you must be able to forgive and put the problems behind you and move forward. And if individual, and according to Matthew 18, if individual forgiveness does not work and you're dealing with a hard head, amen? Any hard heads in here? Well, there's one up here in the pulpit, I can guarantee you. When you're dealing with hard heads and they can't see your point and they can't see what you're trying to explain to them, Jesus says there's a way to go about that, and that is that you bring somebody else with you that's respected in the church, that's really an unbiased third party that can kind of shed some light on both sides of the issue. And then if that doesn't work, probably after two or three times, then you're supposed to bring it before the church and get the church in on it and get the church to help you sort things out. But the ultimate goal is what between the two people? Reconciliation. That's the ultimate goal, is reconciliation. And if you are dealing with two born-again believers, that should not be that hard. Amen? It should not be that hard. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, everyone is a spiritual being. You do realize that, right? Every person that you come in contact with on a daily basis is a spiritual being. They are a spirit. And they are going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what does your Bible say? Mine says new creation. What does yours say? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we do with the gospel. Do you realize that? Do you think about it that way? So sometimes it's hard to think about it that way, but when you're out in the public and you're meeting people or strangers and you're talking to them, you are a minister of reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. You can show, if that person is not saved and not a Christian, you can help them understand what it means to be reconciled to God. That's your job. That's my job. That's the church's job. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So why do we offer forgiveness to one another? Because we have a model in who? Christ, who offered himself, as we studied in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins. I mean, if the Son of God can leave heaven and come to earth and be treated the way he was and die on the cross and be raised on the third day and ascend into the heavens and have a ministry, how much more should we forgive, knowing what he has done for us? Is that kind of mind-boggling to you? It's mind-boggling to me. It really is. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, in that same thought stream, let's turn to Philippians. Flip back over just a few pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You know, I read, I can't remember what scholar it was. I cannot remember what scholar it was, but he made the point that Paul, in the prison epistles, the letters that he wrote when he was in jail, that you would think he was in heaven when he wrote them. But where is he? In jail. But as you read them, you would think he's in heaven. But he's in jail. That was a good thought. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In the same thought stream, but Paul gives it a little differently. Okay, and again, what we're talking about here is we are engaging, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, okay? Walk together in Christian love. So if you want to try to get your mind around that, and you're maybe this is the first time that you've really deeply thought intensely about this, and that maybe God is beginning to shake you out of your worldliness, or shake you out of your slumber, or shake you out of your religious rut that you've been in, and you're beginning to think, how can I get my mind around this? So the Bible is telling me that I can't hold grudges. That's exactly what the Bible is telling you. You can't hold grudges. You can't. It is going to do nothing but rot your soul and rot the souls of those around you if you hold on to angst over things that you've been hurt by in the past. And every single one of us has them. Amen? Every single one of us has them. So this is one of those passages that will help us understand how to flesh this out in our life. Listen to what Paul says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And what he means by that is there is that. He's giving you a rhetorical thought. He knows that all that is there, but he's stirring it up in your mind so that you'll consciously think about it and connect with him on a spiritual level to be led into the unity of mind. And he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. I believe Randy talked about this morning for just a moment from the pulpit about worship and worshiping as one and being in one accord. Didn't you say that this morning? That was beautiful, because that's exactly in the early church, in the book of Acts, when it talks about all the early believers being together, you know, it talks about everything they did being in one accord. You remember hearing that? One accord. That means to God, he heard a unity of voice coming up to him in worship and in praise. And the only way that's going to happen is if the church is unified. Amen? Is if people are reconciled. If we put our anger and our hurts behind us and we put our faith in Jesus Christ that he will see us through. I'm not saying be a doormat to people that are mean to you. I'm saying be tough, but be loving. That's what I'm saying. Do nothing, he says in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's vengeance. What do you do from rivalry and conceit, brothers and sisters? What do you do? Vengeance. That's what you do. If you have a rival, you're going to plot a way to get back at them. If someone's conceited and they're your rival, you're going to plot a way to get back at them. And Paul says no, because vengeance is whose? Mine, saith the Lord. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. There's that word again. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let me read that again. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That doesn't mean be a busybody, by the way. I mean, there's people that carry this verse too far. I mean, amen? I mean, they do. They want to get all up in your business, don't they? Know everything about you. And I mean, what this means is if you know that someone needs something, if the need has come available to you or you see it with your own eyes, as a believer, that is an opportunity for you to engage and minister. That's what that means. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That means every person in this room that claims to be a born-again believer should have this mind in themselves. Every one of us. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think about that for just a second. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I mean, there it is right there. Now, you think about that for just a second. Think about that. Jesus left. Now, we don't know that much about, the scriptures do not give us that much knowledge about the hereafter. We have a few scriptures, and we have some in Revelation, we have some in 2 Corinthians, but exactly what goes on up there, exactly, we don't know. We know worship, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but we know this. We know that that's where Jesus belongs, and that's where Jesus has always been. And we know that all of the heavenly hosts worshiped him as the Son of God and continues to worship him as the Son of God. We know that there was not another place on earth that Jesus Christ would have been as comfortable and as honored and in his element than heaven at the right hand of God. And he left that to come here to save us. And what Paul is saying is that we should have the exact same mindset. We cannot sit back and have the attitude of wealthy elitist, and that the poor are beneath us, and that it's their fault that they're there. That cannot be in our mentality. We must reach out to them. We must love them. We must hold them accountable when we help them. But that's the mindset we must have. We may, as Paul says in other places, he says, we must not consider ourselves something when we're what? Nothing. Because we would be nothing without Jesus Christ. We would be as, who was it that said, we would be nothing but a bag of dirt with an alarm clock on it, waiting to expire if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. That's why when we read that, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe has sent Jesus Christ from the heavens to the earth. He was born in a manger, ministered to lepers and to sick people. And I mean, just all the things that he did in his ministry. And then to give his life on Calvary's cross, the Son of God, treated as a traitor and put on the cross, beaten by the praetorium. All of his friends turned on him, crucified. And when we see a little cloth around his body. But I believe in the real New Testament, I believe they hung him naked as a jaybird. Put on the cross. Before the masses. Bled, suffered, and died. Raised on the third day at the right hand of the Father. And we're going to bicker and gripe and complain about the color of carpet, whether a building electricity is cut off or owned, whether somebody's going to wear a coat and tie to church. Seriously. Have this mind in, as the same as in Christ Jesus, and we would not have half the problems we have in the church today. We would not. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to give you a little intro here, and then we'll pick up here next Sunday. But all you have to do is take your Bible, and if you've got anything, I don't believe the King James has headings at the beginning of every chapter, but I believe every other translation that's out there has headings over their chapters. I believe I'm right on that. I could be wrong. But all you have to do is begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just flip through the chapters. Okay, just take your Bible and just not without being panicked or in a hurry or anything. Just flip through them and read the bold letters. Divisions in the church. Wisdom from the Spirit. Divisions in the church. The ministry of the apostles. Sexual immorality deviles the church. Lawsuits against believers. Flee sexual immorality. Principles for marriage. The unmarried and the widowed. Food offered to idols. Paul surrenders his rights. Warnings against idolatry, and so forth and so on. This church was eaten alive with acts of the flesh. This church was eaten alive with carnality. And it also had, a group of people, and we glean this from the text. It's not explicit, but from the corrective letter that we have from Paul, we can pretty much guarantee that there was a group of people in that church that considered themselves to be supreme in spiritual gifts, because they had there was some form of super spiritual gift that they had. We're not real sure exactly what the interpretation of this glossolalia is that was happening in 1 Corinthians 13. But there is, whatever these gifts were that these specific people had, they were lording over other Christians with their gifts, and pretending that these gifts were superior to the other gifts. And Paul just goes after them. He just goes after them. And he says this. In 12:30, he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's a scary thing to think about, isn't it? That you could come to the church and give and give and give and give and give, and God would have no recollection of it when you get to heaven. It's exactly what he's saying. See, if you're giving out of the wrong motive, it doesn't count. That's a scary thought. It's a very scary thought. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And all the Baptists in Mississippi said, amen. We will go to the mat over my way. Amen. But that's not what Paul says. He says love does not insist on its own way, unless you're clearly dealing with something that is unbiblical as opposed to something biblical. In that case, yes. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But guess what he says next? He says all this other stuff is going to end. All this stuff that you think is so important, all these super spiritual gifts that you have that you're lording over everybody else, one day it's going to end. He says there, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, meaning Jesus returning or our death, the partial will pass away. And I love this verse, guys. I love this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, say it with me, I gave up childish ways. Amen. I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That, brothers and sisters, is agape love. You want to know what agape love is? You want a definition of biblical love? There it is in 1 Corinthians 13. And it is so wide-spanning and encompasses so much more than most of us realize, that it overwhelms us to read the scripture. We can't get our mind around all that. And all of that embraces humility in some form or another. In a different translation, I love this. This is the Holman Christian Bible Standard. There's one difference that I love that it says. Let's see here if I can find it right here. It's in verse 5. It says, love does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked. And I love this. Does not keep a record of wrongs. If there is a sin that we deal with in the Baptist church, I'm telling you, we keep records of other people's offenses against us. We do. We do. Brother, when it comes down to it, we'll pull out a notebook. I've seen people with notebooks with this stuff in them. I mean it. You know, 19 so-and-so, you offended me by doing this. How in the world do they live their lives carrying around all that stuff? Well, they can't carry it around, so they write it in a book so they can have it with them. Forgiveness. I mean, you know, and people, when I say this about myself, they look at me and they think I'm nuts. But it's true. When I came to know the Lord, when people offend, number one, I never look to be offended from somebody. If somebody says something to me, I find a way to not be offended by it. I really do. And anytime somebody does offend me, in my mind, they're forgiven right then, that very second. Now, I might struggle with it a little bit. I might go to Angie and say, Angie, you know, so-and-so said this. And most time, Angie will go, look, you're just being paranoid. They didn't mean that. You took that the wrong way. That's not what they meant. And I'm like, you know, you're probably right. But that's the way we have to be in the church. If we are going to live out, to walk together in Christian love, we must exercise all of these principles that Paul has taught us tonight. We must understand what real love is, what real biblical love is. We must understand what real reconciliation is. And we must really understand that that is our primary calling of God, is reconciliation. That's the whole, that's it. The only reason why we're here and we're worshiping in the spirit of truth is because we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We'd be a bunch of liars and hypocrites if it was any different. It's because God has saved us. God has reconciled us to Him, and therefore we now have peace with man. You see the exact same thing in the Ten Commandments. Is it the first four deal with our relationship with God, and then the last six deal with what? Our relationship with one another. And Jesus enfleshed all of that in his body and in His life. He lived out the Ten Commandments to perfection. And that's why when we believe in Him and we have faith in Him and we follow Him, we have the ability to live out God's law and bring others into a relationship with Him through preaching the gospel and sharing our faith. And when we get reconciliation right, and when we begin to forgive one another and to stop worrying so much about ourselves and what I want and what I need and what somebody's done to me and all of this kind of stuff, when we get there, you'll see a revolution in the church, and you'll see what the church is really supposed to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for tonight.